You're listening to a sermon from the Open Door Lafayette. If by God's grace you find these sermons encourage your walk with and your love of Jesus, would you please consider giving to the Open Door? You can learn more about us, next steps, as well as how to give at theopendoorla.org.
That we would trust Him as Lord and as Savior. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Committed to Jesus. And so give me a moment to just share with you what's going on here, what's happening as Paul is writing this book to a young man that he loves dearly, a young man that's called to the gospel. The Bible gives a understanding or that Timothy was most likely converted during Paul's first missionary journey, that he came to the Christian faith, that Paul realized in the process of serving the Lord and being in ministry, and actually Paul is in prison right now. He's in prison in Rome, and so he's writing this second letter, this final letter to Timothy, with the realization that he needed a trustworthy person to carry on after he died, that this was Paul's coming to his final moments. And he had, on his first missionary journey, chose this zealous young man who would become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose very name means honoring God, that there was a call, that there was a purpose put on his life to honor God with his service, with his walk, with his preaching and teaching of sharing the gospel. And even so much so, Timothy acted as Paul's scribe when Paul was on these missionary journeys and writing these books of the Bible that we read so wonderfully, that he was Paul's scribe and co-author of the books of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and even Philemon. He accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, and when Paul was in prison, Timothy represented Paul at Corinth and Philippi. For a time, Timothy was also in prison for his faith. And so Paul's affection for Timothy was unquestionable. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul writes, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of the ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So we can see this man of God that Timothy is, and we understand in the backdrop of 2 Timothy 3 that Paul is writing this moving letter to Timothy from prison. It is not long before his death, and Paul begins to become preoccupied with the future of the gospel. He knows he's not going to be able to continue to carry on, but the gospel will go forth. And so he's writing this charge, he's writing this letter, that there's a need to be solely committed to Jesus. And so Paul spends some time. We get an understanding that Paul's mind is dwelling on the evil things of the times that are going on of these last days. And that he's writing to Timothy, who at times can be shy, that can result in his lack of self-confidence in himself and what God has called him to do. So much so, John Scott, when he wrote a commentary on this, he said, "Timothy is so weak and the opposition so strong that even like Timothy, we have those moments. We can feel intrepidation. We can feel a little afraid of what's all going to happen." So it can cause to feel like there's a shaking of our commitment. And so we see Paul speaking to Timothy in this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul talks a little bit about this perilous last days. Look what he says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Anybody know anything about that? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, just angry, don't even know why they're angry. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. That word heady means intoxicating. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so Paul's just writing about all of these perilous things. Maybe it sounds familiar. See, Paul was thinking about his last days, these last days of perilous times, and maybe we think about the days that are last for us. Maybe it sounds familiar. See, the word translated perilous has the idea of troubles, difficulty, stressful situations. This sort of atmosphere will mark the last days. None of us know the day or the hour. For most of us, it feels like the last days. See, this word perilous was used in classical Greek both when describing dangerous animals and raging seas. I know some of us have dogs and cats here. We wouldn't classify them as dangerous, but sometimes they can get beside themselves, right? And they can seem wild and out of control and raging. And so Paul is writing this to give us a visual, give us a picture. But here is a description of the human condition of the last days and how so important it is to be committed. Paul even shares that there will be this form or condition of godliness that will be taken on or mistaken to be truly committed to Jesus. See, look what he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, what he was telling Timothy, charging Timothy. Don't be faking it till you make it. Because faking it won't make it. Turn away, Timothy. Don't let this be you. Don't have a form of godliness, but denying its power, because its power is Jesus. Yes, there is power in his name. And this no, not to name it and claim it, not to make it our power, but to call upon him who is all powerful. The person who is all and all. To make him king and to make him Lord. Not operating in our own power, but in the power of Jesus. See, this is what even Peter struggled with. See, Peter gives us so many examples about how not to be committed. We look in the very time when Jesus was getting ready to go and be betrayed. There's times Peter was operating in his own power. Peter exhibits the character of an outspoken leader of the disciples. Although quick to commit to Jesus' challenges, when he said, "I will never deny you," he is unsteady in demonstrating his commitment during Jesus' times of suffering. See, look with me in John, the 18th chapter, verse 15 through 17. And this very passage speaks to this ideal and this level of how we can think we're committed, but our actions will speak for themselves. It says here in verse 15 through 17, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" See, so often as we think about this story and this reflection on Peter, we can easily think Peter was alone. He was by himself. He had no one to, help him stay strong. But this passage of scripture tells us that two disciples followed Jesus. And there was two commitment levels. One who was known, others knew who he was. See, there's no doubt that they investigated Jesus. They checked up on Jesus. They knew who was with Jesus. They knew who followed Jesus. They knew who Jesus' disciples were, who was known to the high priest. The other disciple, who does not yet know who he himself is. See, Simon Peter also needed to do the same as Paul charged Timothy, to turn away from such people. Turn away from a form of godliness, but lacking the power within. He had to put down the old man that seemed brave on the outside, but shy, scared, timid, faithless, not committed on the inside. And sometimes we don't know where we at until we know where we at. When we're in the middle of it, when we're in the midst of it, and we're challenged, will we commit or will we turn away? Will we say, "I am not"? So Paul is encouraging and giving Timothy a charge for his continued service to the Lord. See, many scriptures remind us that there may be many that will fall away, will not endure sound doctrine, will have itchy ears, can't sit still in service for more than 5 minutes, are not comfortable with the things of God. He's saying, don't let that be you. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, but pressing towards the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing to Timothy, as God is speaking to our hearts about commitment, that our faith shows and demonstrates the believer's attitude and commitment to God, that our faith will show it. And so we hear Paul writing this in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23 through 24, and verse 25. To give us kind of an understanding of how faith works, he says this: if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. See, faith is a walk. Faith is a process. It's not an on and off switch. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. See, there's going to be some trials. And filled up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was willing to press. He was willing to allow his faith to be grounded and settled. Sometimes the winds and the perilous times come. And if your faith is anchored in the Lord, if you're keeping your eyes fixed upon him, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Have hope in Jesus. Have hope in God's redemptive plan. Have hope that he's coming back. That it would cause in your suffering rejoicing, because you would see God doing the work in others, bringing life and not death. Setting the captives free, allowing us to move out of this deadness to newness of life. So that's what Paul was talking about. I'm rejoicing. Yes, it's not always easy. Yes, there's some trials. Yes, I got some time I'm holding on by a thread. But the goodness of God pours out before me, pours out on me, that it roots and grounds me in Christ and Christ alone. To look what he says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're called to commit to trusting Jesus all along the way. Allow your trust in him to be grounded and settled in you. Decide to follow Jesus and no other. Jesus is the riches and the hope of glory, of perfect righteousness. And he resides in you. If you called upon the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you confessed him, see, when you commit to Jesus, the whole body is blessed. When the difficulties of life come your way, and they will, question is, are you committed to Jesus? That you immediately have a realization and a conviction to trust him and respond out of that realization and conviction that he's in you, and that greater that he that's in you than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But let me take a moment to just really give an understanding of this faith that we're talking about. See, Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2 says this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. See, what is all that saying? See, I'd like to put it in this way. Faith is realization and conviction. Give me a minute to just try to explain that to you. See, faith is a realization that hope, that our hope is not in vain. So that the evidence of God's outpouring is seen through the believer. How the believer responds to the invisible God is evidence of their faith or having no faith in him. Let me explain it a little bit farther. So you have hope in him and hope in God. You're hoping that he would do what he said he would do. That he would show up in your life. Maybe you were there as a young person. You were having this hope. And you really couldn't figure it all out. You couldn't see it very clearly. But because you were hoping and trusting in him, there's an outpouring of God. That he doesn't just leave you there in that hope, but he allows his outpouring, his love for you, to come to a point of realizing. Maybe it doesn't happen that first day. Maybe it doesn't happen that second day. But if you, as you keep hoping, see, some people don't hope in God. They actually hope that there's not a God. They hope that it's just nothing so they can be all right with what they're doing. But I remember as a little boy hoping that he was true. I was hoping that he was real. And I said, Lord, if you're real, show me. See, I was having hope in him, and then he just started pouring out his love. And before you know it, I came to a realization. See, I just didn't have to read it on the paper. Something started happening on the inside of me. And there was a realization that occurred. See, that's that substance. God put a substance on it. He poured out himself into me because I was hoping. And he got very close. But he said, Jeff, don't stop there. You're feeling, you're tasting, you're sensing me. Now what's going to be your response? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. See, it comes to that conviction. I got to a point where that realization now turned to conviction. See, it's kind of like the conviction that I have for my wife. See, I love that woman. I want to tell everybody, you know, you can't sit with me too long without me talking about my wife. You can't be around me. You may never meet her. But the conviction that I have, it comes out. You talk about them. Write letters. Anybody ever remember them days when you wrote letters? You didn't have text. You ran down to the box and you dropped it in. Friends looking at you like he just done lost his mind. He all in love. They ain't never met her. But they knew she was real. By the way you acted, by the convictions of your heart. And then y'all started wanting to look like each other, wore clothes that looked the same. I saw a group of folks that was dressing alike today. You want to put their name on your chest. You go be, you know, wearing our shirts, stuff like this. Saying they your jam. Jesus is my jam. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're the evidence. Because you're hoping. You're demonstrating faith. You're walking it out. Nobody else have to tell you. Because you know that you know that you know. So much so that others are convinced that you are in a committed relationship because of your substance, because of your conviction, because of your evidence. So the question is, are you committed in a committed relationship with Jesus? But others look at you and say, I know who they're in a relationship with. So I'd like to just take the final parts of this is just to answer the question, what are the details of this commitment to Jesus? And share three essentials of being committed to Jesus. Three essentials of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is be committed to the suffering of Christ. The second is be committed to the lordship of Christ. And the third, be committed to the love of Christ. To the suffering, to the lordship, to the love of Christ. When we think about being committed to the suffering of Jesus Christ, we know that there will be suffering in this world, and Paul wanted to share that with Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for Jesus, if you live in Jesus, you will suffer. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, he wanted us to know that's a part of our commitment. That's what you're signing up for. But be reminded, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He that began a good work in you is faithful and just to complete it to the day of redemption. The second essential to being committed to Jesus is be committed to the lordship of Christ, to learn of him, to be discipled by him. See, I don't mean to foot stomp it. I am not your discipler. Jesus is. Don't ever forget that. He's called me to be an under-shepherd. He's called me to be an overseer. In each and other of you, in your families and in your workplaces, he's called you to lead others to Christ, who is Lord. That he is our Lord, and we are disciples of him, to follow him. See, the reality of it, as we look at the situation in our world today, in our country today, through the religious landscape of the United States, it continues to decline at a rapid clip. There was a Pew Research Center survey that was done, and only 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians, down 12% from a decade ago. And meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population continues to increase. Those that identify with atheist and agnostic or no particular faith at all now stands at 26%, more than a quarter of our nation, up from 17% in a little over a decade. There's this decline. There's this falling away. And so we understand the situation that we're in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16, Paul says this, he writes this to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." See, a part of that lordship of Christ is that we're allowing ourselves to learn of him, to be assured in him, that the spirit that now lives on us dwells, communes, agrees with the spirit of Christ. And that from a child, he was speaking to Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. First step. Don't just be reading God's word to be a knower, but as you learn his word, to know him first and foremost to salvation, to be saved of him, to come to make him the Lord of our life through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Then he tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a purpose behind the word of God. You know, when it comes to now you've come into salvation, then what? And it's profitable for doctrine that you would know the truth of God's word. And that as you know the truth of God's word, you would walk it out. All scripture is given for reproof when we mess up, that we allow God's word to strongly rebuke us, that we would turn away from the world and we would turn to him. For correction, to show us how to do it right. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, because God has a work and a plan for us. And so being committed to Christ as Lordship means surrendering, yielding to all these areas of submission. See, pride comes before the fall, but we're not called to that. We're called to submit, to surrender ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us. So we go to the scriptures to learn of him, to understand that it's not just words on a paper, that they are truth and life. They are literally Jesus in the flesh. And they are beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that we would be furnished, equipped, ready, committed to the faith of a warrior of a warrior, and that we would war the right way. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities that are enthroned in the high places, that want to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. That it wouldn't just be an existing, but that we would fight the good fight of faith as Jesus being our leader to follow. And so we'd be committed to the suffering of Christ. We'd be committed to the lordship of Christ. And we'd be committed to the love of Christ. See, remember Peter? Jesus prayed for him. Before he even went and denied him, that he would turn around, that he would truly understand, and that he would commit all that he is, all that he would ever be, to the Lord Jesus. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 19 through 22. He said this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, worthy to be the payment for all of our sins, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. So that's the way we even come to a place of believing. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls, set apart your mind, your will, and your emotions, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The same love that Christ has for you and I. To see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, Peter got to this place where he understood that perfect love cast out fear. He got to a place of understanding that God truly loved him, that Christ loved him so much that he didn't need to fear anything. There is no fear in love, 1 John 4:18. But perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. See, the verse that Peter wrote encourages believers to love one another deeply and sincerely with a pure heart. Because this is how Christ loves you. And Christ's love is perfect. And it causes us to be settled and rooted and strengthened. And it casts out that fear. See, that term unfeigned love, it means to pretend or give a false appearance of love. Excuse me, feigned does that, feigned love. But unfeigned love is genuine and sincere love, as opposed to feigned love, which is fake and shadow. So we commit to Jesus by loving how he loved. Jesus showed his love for people by loving unconditionally, by sacrificing of himself, by serving heartedly, giving his whole heart to all that he did for us, by sharing in our situation, good or bad. He was acquainted with all of our sorrows. By teaching us the truth and showing us the way. By dying on the cross and paying the price, the high cost for our sins. Never showing any lack of commitment to God or to us. He even despised the shame of this world. And so, listen to this last verse found in Proverbs 16, verse 3. This book that gives us wise sayings, that gives us things to chew on and meditate on, it says this: commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Shall be fixed, shall be made firm, made stable, made permanent and valid. See, when God establishes something, he ordains it and makes it sure, solid, and enduring. So commit your works unto the Lord. And your thoughts shall be established. And maybe as your thoughts get fixed more and more that Jesus is the one, that he's the all in all, that there would be a melody in your heart. That you would turn to Jesus in every situation, in every trial, no matter what it looks like, that you would decide, I have decided to trust in Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Don't turn back. Commit all your works unto the Lord. And watch him establish it. Because he's just that good of a God. Amen.